Good morning once again to each and every one. I'm glad that, and always glad when we come together on the Lord's Day. And as we take this time to consider His will. And as we study together, I want us to think about spiritual junk food this morning. And that's a subject of its own right there, really, junk food. And we've all been there. You might have something in your mind. You say, I'm struggling with the junk food situation myself. I was just talking to one of the guys last night. I was standing there working an accident. I was on the side of the road for 3 hours watching everybody else work. But you know, that's what we do. And so as I was sitting there, we were talking about how we were sweating and how I was wanting a Gatorade so bad to replenish the fluids that was sweating. You know, I'm not used to sweat sometimes. Staying out of the air-conditioned car, you know. And I started thinking, as I went up and down a hill from time to time to go make sure everything was going according to plan, being the supervisor, you know. Well, guess what? I got a little tired. And I started thinking, man, I'm just not as in shape as I used to be. And you tell, you've heard me talk about this physically, and we say it over and over. I've said, I'm going to exercise. I'm going to do better. I'm going to eat right. And as the time continues and the fast-paced lifestyle in which we live, I kind of look like her. She's got a tomato, but she's thinking about all these muffins and about all these sweets and all these things that she could be enjoying. We've all been there, haven't we? At some point or another, we're thinking, man, I should be eating right. And when we eat right, we think, we don't see the long-term effect of what good is going to come out of it, right? So we're going to talk about junk food. Prior to the 1900s, the average American ate about 5 pounds of sugar per year. In 1999, the average American ate 158 pounds. In 1942, the average American consumed 60 12-ounce servings of Cokes. And, of course, I have a little note there. If you're not from the South, that means pop, soda, or carbonated beverage, not just Coca-Cola. However, in 1997, the average was 576 12-ounce servings of Coke. In the 1950s, the average American ate 4 pounds of French fries per year. Now notice the change, that in 2001, we ate an average of 30 pounds of the golden fried goodness. Only 28% of Americans meet the USDA guidelines for daily fruit consumption. And only 11% meet the USDA guidelines for both. And this has caused a very interesting and counterintuitive phenomenon. The U.S. is one of the most overweight nations. However, despite that weight, we are also surprisingly undernourished. Now notice this, what we're going to be talking about, that is, we're feeding our bodies, but we're not nourishing our bodies. Do you believe that there's a difference? Well, according to the scriptures, there is a difference, spiritually even. That's what we're going to be talking about. And that really is, when you look at the figures over the years, look how much that's changed. Look at the stark contrast, if you will. Sadly, I fear that the nation in which we live and abide in today is probably eating spiritually about the way it is physically. Have you thought about that? With the way that laws have changed recently, things that are against natural order of things. I want us to consider and face the fact that we like our religion like we do our food. Fast, easy, tasty, low on nutrients, and sugar-coated. Right? We've heard this before. We know it. And as a result, that many are eating all the time, but slowly starving themselves to spiritual death. We are eating something, whether we realize it or not, but we are spiritually declining in health. Now, when we take this back to the days of old, there's a great place to find just this. And it's in the book of, we might not have visited lately in our daily studies, but we're going to visit it this morning, and that's Amos. Some of y'all might have just thought Famous Amos, the cookies, right? Since we're talking about junk food. But that's what I thought about, you know, because we have them in our vending machine at work, and I eat them very often. However, Amos, we find a similar picture here in Amos chapter 8. Let's look at a few verses there for just a moment. Amos chapter 8 and verses 11 through 13. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God. He says there that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Now this is pretty amazing here, right? They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east they shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord. Now notice that it says at the end of that verse, but they shall not what? They're not going to find it. In that day the fair virgins and strong young men shall faint from thirst. Now notice that God promised them a famine. Not of bread and water, but, you notice there, of hearing the word. This was not a punishment per se, but a natural consequence. We understand natural consequences, don't we? That if the curve that I'm about to go around says slow down to 25 and I'm going 90, what's going to happen? Is that a natural consequence of my action? Absolutely. Well, look here. I'm going to send a famine. Not of bread, not of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They're wandering, he says. They're going to wander from all these different places, run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. Well, we have to ask ourselves, do we have a desire to even look for it? Do we really want it? And so that is, God wasn't saying, watch out, despite your best efforts that you possibly have, I'm going to cause a spiritual famine. Rather, we find that he was explaining their actions would cause this spiritual famine. In reality, it had already begun, hadn't it? If you ever studied and taken the time to look at the book of Amos, you see that. And we're going to see some more of those scriptures this morning. God was simply warning that he would finish what the Israelites had started. Now, when we ask ourselves on the individual basis and as a congregation, where do we stand here? We're going to ask ourselves questions throughout this lesson. And I know, as well as you do, our world largely claims to be religious. There's a lot of people that wear that name Christian, but wouldn't be able to tell you the first thing what it's about. But is it really getting the spiritual diet that it needs? What about us? It's easy to point fingers at all the other people in the world, but when it comes down to it, it always comes back to me. I've got to take heed unto myself, as the Scripture says in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. We eat, but the question is, are we being nourished? Are we being nourished? Well supplied with what God wants us to have. Consider the undernourishment of Israel in the days of Amos, and then as we look at these Scriptures, let's look at ourselves. Then we'll take a look at the answer for real nourishment at the end of the lesson. So, the first thing we have to ask, of course, is what exactly was the junk food that undernourished Israel? What was the junk food? We have a few to list, and of course we'll prove those by the verses that we find in the book of Amos and such. But first of all, Israel was undernourished because they dieted on religious corruption. The Israelites, and Amos' prophecy harped on this theme above all others, really. Because the Israelites were going to be judged because they were not partaking of God's true religion. We see a lot of idolatry in the days of Israel, haven't we? Back and forth, back and forth. They had actually, you found them to dumb it down. They have perverted it. They twisted it. We might use the word distorted. They were constantly involved in religious activity. Just like we have been this morning. We've been involved in religious activity, haven't we? We came here. We sit in the pew, we've prayed, we've sang songs, we've taken the Lord's Supper. We would say that's religious activity. Does it mean anything, though? That's the question. Do I recall the songs that we were singing? Did it really send that message? They were involved in religious activity, but it did them no good because their heart wasn't right. The things that they were doing were corrupt even. Just as rotten food doesn't strengthen us, but makes us what? Sick. The Israelite religion was killing them from the inside. The inside. So look at Amos chapter 2. Let's back up a few verses there, a few chapters. Amos chapter 2. And notice there in verses 11 and 12. Amos 2, verses 11 and 12. Notice it here. He says, I raised up some of your sons as prophets and some of your young men as Nazarites. Is it not so, O you children of Israel, says the Lord, but you gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, do not prophesy? You know, here it is, a very strong statement, that we know that prophets were especially privileged, weren't they? What he was saying is the Israelites commanded God's prophets to be what? Quiet. Quiet. We remember that Nazarites dedicated themselves to God with a vow that entailed specific responsibilities, prohibitions, either for life or for a specific or specified period. We see that in the book of Numbers in chapter 6, don't we? But look at what they were doing. They were distorting things. They were changing things. They were telling God's prophets, be quiet. In Amos 5, if you go over and notice there in Amos 5 and verse 10, they hate the one who rebukes in the gate and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. It says that they hated the one who gave good advice or spoke the truth. Do you think that that exists in the United States of America today? Do you think that there are those that exist who stand in and make decisions for us, the people, who don't want good advice or speak the truth? Am I one of those people? Hoping that, man, I hope I don't find something that will have to change the way that I live. We should be praying that there is something, if there's something amiss, that we change it. And there's a practical example that we find as we go along in Amos, in the book of Amos, and you see it in chapter 7. Now, if you go to Amos chapter 7, read with me in verses 10 through 17 for just a moment. We have a complaint that's actually being lodged here. Then I was at the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words, for thus Amos has said. And notice, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. Now Amaziah said to Amos, go ye seer, flee to the land of Judah, there eat bread, and there prophesy, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the royal residence. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, he said, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. Now notice verse 17, what he says there. Therefore thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by survey line. You shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. We would actually say that in verse 17, that is a very harsh thing to be said, and especially regarding his family. But even a nation itself. Would we say that verse 17 is actually a natural consequence of the actions that was happening? Yes. Spiritual famine. He's saying the end has come for them. God's pronouncement, not Amos's. But they had turned into defiled land, and we refer to defiled land as being a land of pagans. Israel was unnourished because they dieted on religious corruption. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will they heap to themselves, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers. We have to ask ourselves that as the world wears on us from day to day, have I become a person that is wanting just to hear good things? What appeals to my desires? What makes me feel better about myself? If so, then we are becoming like those in the days of Amos. I might be eating, but I am malnourished. Are we able to endure sound doctrine today? Are we like that of what it says in verse 2? Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. They didn't want to hear the truth. They want to hear good things about themselves. And of course, the New Testament, as we see, talks about that. We remember that even though in those times the Israelites followed a form of religion that was similar to the one God established, they had changed it. You remember that when Jeroboam split from Rehoboam in that of 1 Kings chapter 12, that he built altars, and one of them is mentioned there about Bethel, remember, in that Amos reading of chapter 7? Bethel and Dan, and God rebuked Israel, we remember, for this false worship. You even find in Amos chapter 3 and verse 14, if you back up there yet again, Amos 3 and verse 14, I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house, the houses, or rather in verse 14, that in the day I punish Israel for their transgressions, I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. So I would actually say that they were constantly religious, weren't they? They were offering sacrifices. They were doing things. They were going through the motions. They worshipped all the time. But you know what God said in Amos 4 and verse 4 and 5? Notice what he says there in Amos 4 verses 4 and 5. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the freewill offerings, for this you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord God. God said it was actually a waste. Everything that they were doing, because they were not doing as God had asked. And then you find that God drove his point home. Flip over to chapter 5. Amos 5, verses 21. Amos 5 and 21. 21 through 24. I hate, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fat and peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. Could you imagine today those words being said by God to us right now in our daily lives, knowing that in Romans 12 that our sacrifice that we're supposed to put on the altar is our lives, and it's supposed to be holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service of Romans 12 and verse 1. He said he hated even the religious things the Israelites did. They were religious, but their religion was corrupt. We need to ask ourselves some questions here. Is our religious service nourishing? Do you feel nourished when you leave here? Have we been feeding on good things? When you flip through the scriptures, am I speaking the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Are we able to prove it according to the Word of God? Or are we spinning our wheels? Does our religion and our religious practices provide us with nourishment spiritually or corruption? Are we feeding on God and drinking from the streams of life, giving water of His Spirit, or are we turning to broken cisterns and rotting meat? It's not the best picture in the world, obviously. But the Israelites should have seen how useless what they were doing. And this actually demonstrates a cycle. They were not excited about their religious activity in Amos chapter 8, were they? Notice, if you will, Amos chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat? You know, really, what did they have going on there? They were more worried about themselves, weren't they? It's kind of amazing, isn't it, what they were worried about? Cheating and oppression, that kind of thing. It had actually become a checklist item to be hurried and finished so they could get on to what was important to them. We ask ourselves this morning, when I came here, was it a checklist to see how fast we can get through it? Is that a checklist? That our worship is hurried and finished so we can get on what is important to us? That's a good question. I have a lot of people that ask me from time to time. I went and I, of course, stayed at the station house this morning, and I took a shower there and got ready. Because why go home if my wife's not there to have her drive me to church? You know, you think about it. And sometimes people look at you a little weird. What are you doing? You just worked 8 to 10 hours. Why in the world are you going to services? Why am I here? Well, I have to preach. Was that my answer? Do you think that was my answer? They expect me to be there. What would your answer be? What is your answer for being here? Is it because I want to be here? Because I want to sing songs of praise. I want to encourage one another. I want to be edified. I want to praise God the way He wants me to praise Him. Are we excited about what we have done this morning? Or has it become dulled, hurried, finish up so we can get on with what we need to do for the rest of the day? That's a good question. We have to answer it for ourselves. This has become a demonstrated cycle. The corrupt religion is actually never in a vacuum. Rather, the religion becomes corrupted usually because the people are also feeding on other spiritual junk food. But as the religion becomes corrupted and empty of significance, now notice that word there, empty of significance, they increase their other spiritual junk food. The cycle simply continues. When we take into consideration of what they were taking in, when we look at those verses that we did in Amos, that mirror, does it show my face in it? Do I see myself? What are we feeding on and what are we drinking on this morning? The first one that we talked about once again this morning, about their undernourishment, their malnourishment, if you will, because they dieted on religious corruption. There's going to be three other sources of junk food the Israelites consumed that destroyed their souls. And we're going to talk about that, Lord's willing, next Sunday morning. Because I have another thing planned for this evening. And I want us to look at these points not in a hurry. But I really want us to soak it in, just like Amos took that time to talk to them the words of God and what was going to happen to them. And so as we think about some three other sources of junk food that the Israelites consumed, destroying their souls, here's a challenge. Throughout the week, study the book of Amos. See what you can come up with regarding what was destroying them. What was three other sources of junk food that they had in their lives that they were consuming that was a natural consequence of their spiritual decline? Once again, we'll talk about that, Lord's willing, next Sunday. And let's see how many we find throughout the book of Amos. So I appreciate your kind attention. The junk food that we talked about this morning, the question that we ask is, just like we started, have we become like we are physically? Let's be honest about it. Do I like my religion like I do my food? Fast, easy, tasty, low in nutrients, and sugar-coated. Does our religion and religious practice provide us with nourishment spiritually, or corruption? Are we feeding on God and drinking from the streams of life, giving water of His Spirit, or are we turning to broken cisterns and rotting meat? We know physically that we would not go and eat of some chicken that we just taken out of the package. Hopefully no one has really done that here, because that's not healthy. Because we think about salmonella, don't we? Anybody that's ever got food poisoning, that's pretty miserable, isn't it? I have been there. Fish was mine. I have a hard time eating a fish sandwich to this day. But of course I bought it at the Cackle Shack. Do y'all know where the Cackle Shack is? Okay. Anyways, I should have known better to even eat at the Cackle Shack. A place called the Cackle Shack. But anyways, I got sick. And I mean sick. Become dehydrated. My health physically declined fast. Spiritually, how's our health right now? What we've talked about in this first part, are we undernourished because we're dieting on religious corruption? Because we're looking out for what's best for me on my terms, my way, instead of God's way. Have we put on the body of Christ? Did you get your songbooks or your supplementals ready? Have we put on the body of Christ in baptism to rise and walk in this life, to truly be nourishing ourselves and enriching not only ourselves but others in our everyday walk of life? Do they see a nourished person? Not because we ate of whatever it is, but because we're eating the right things. And it's being shown through our hearts and our lives, influencing them for good. As Christians, have we been declining in spiritual health? Are we spinning our wheels? Are we nourishing ourselves? Or have we turned to the broken cistern and rotting meat? If we're subject and we need to make our life right with God in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing a song that's been selected?